big long psalm in there, and we're at verse 129, Psalm 119 and verse 129, and there we're going to resume our study of this amazing little psalm that Lord saw fit to inspire, to have put into the canon of Scripture, so we can look down almost 4,000 years later and find information that's good for us and encouraging for us. This is the 17th letter that of the Hebrew alphabet, and who can recite the Hebrew alphabet up to this point? David, you ready? Okay, go for it. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Wow, Zion, Ket, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Noon, Samik, Ayin, Pay. That's our letter for today. It is the number 80, if you were to use that as to determine the numbers in the Hebrew alphabet. And what's interesting about this word pay, this letter pay, P-E-H, is the word for mouth. It's the Hebrew word for mouth. So out of that, we're going to call this the words for the preacher. It's interesting, Kohelet, which is we know as Ecclesiastes, is words of the preacher. This is words for the preacher. Things for us to speak and talk about. And these little eight verses that are all clumped together, they're all based on different letters of the alphabet. It runs through the alphabet, and now we're on the letter Pei, the 17th letter. Words for the preacher. And because it's got something to do with the mouth, that's why I see the key principle is to make our spiritual food a priority in our life. And I'd take this from John 6:27, which says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal of approval." So make this spiritual food a priority in your life, and that's what this particular eight verses is about. So we're going to take a few moments for silent prayer. Be sure we're ready to look into God's Word. We're going to present ourselves, hopefully, in front of the throne of grace, so the Holy Spirit will be our real teacher, and I'll just be a mouthpiece, and you'll hear what He wants you to hear. So let's take this time for prayer and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed and honored and privileged to be called your kids, not because of anything that we did, but because of everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did and our simple belief in him, that he took our place on a cross, he died and rose again on the third day. Father, what an amazing plan that you have established. And Father, your word is the revelation of your plan. It's the key to it. And so I pray we would give your word the priority in our life it deserves this morning, so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're at verse 129. Again, we've been moving right along. And this CT is corrected translation or literal translation. What I've tried to do in this is like if I was teaching a Hebrew class and I want students to translate, I want them to be sure and see everything. So I ask them to translate it as much as possible in the word order in which it appears. So these translations that you're seeing are going to be basically the word order that it shows up in the Hebrew, and it's going to try to be literal without getting too fancy trying to bring it into the English, because I believe in the literal understanding is where we get true understanding of the Bible and of God's Word. And the English says, "Your testimonies are wonderful," but the word wonderful is the word pele, P-E-L-E, used 13 times. It's the only place it's found in this psalm, and it is a miraculous working of God. So not just wonderful, I put marvelous in here. It is something that God has done, and it is used in Exodus 15:11. And if you think back to Exodus, that's when they walked out of Egypt. And then 14, the Egyptian armies drowned the Dead Sea. 15 is the song of Miriam, Moses' sister. And so in this song of Miriam, you hear her saying, "Who is like you," speaking of Yahweh, Elohim, "working Pele, wonders and miracles." Now, what's he just done? 10 plagues on Egypt, parting the Red Sea. I mean, this is what he's talking about. So the psalmist here says that your testimonies, which refer to the object lessons that he's given to the Jews, that's how the psalmist would understand it there. We could understand it as well, too, because what did he give to them? The tabernacle, the priest. He given all the symbolism of the priesthood that went there. He had given them all kinds of testimonies. And so your testimonies are about marvelous works that you've done. You're telling us about who you are, and you gave us something to look at in this generation in which they live. And he says, "Marvelous are your testimonies." This psalmist, by this time, the tabernacle's gone, the temple is in place, the Ark of the Covenant. He knows there's meaning behind that, which is God and man, and he kept the law. He is the resurrection and the life. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were three different things: the tablets of the law, the pot of manna, and the Aaron's rod that budded. And then they're all pictures of who Jesus is. He kept the law. He's the manna, the bread that came down out of heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. And the psalmist is paying tribute to these type of things with this word testimonies. So your testimonies are marvelous, are your testimonies. And marvelous here, referring to miracles that he's worked, is used in Daniel 12:6. And in Daniel 12:6, he says, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders, these marvelous acts?" The context is all the events going on in the tribulation. He's just been given a vision of the tribulation. God is intervening in history. He's bringing things to pass that people have never seen before. And Daniel said, "How much longer?" And he said, "A lot of people are going to come and go, Daniel. It's not for you to know. It is sealed up for the end time." So, marvelous are your testimonies. Therefore, my soul, you have they actually translated nephesh as soul. I was glad to see that. My soul observes them. This is the word natsar, and it means to keep something as a watchman. So he says, "I look at your testimonies. I look at your tabernacle, the ark, the bronze altar. I look at these things, and I go, this is so great, because you're teaching me so many things. And my soul has embraced them, and I stand in defense of them. I'm ready to tell anybody." And that's what the psalmist is saying. And so God's miraculous revelations of himself are, you probably have "is" on your handout, so if you want to be grammatically correct, we'll make a plural with a plural, of himself are worthy of full acceptance. His miraculous revelations of himself are worthy of full acceptance. Now, what has he done lately? All of the design that you see that he put together in nature, you see his ability to put together the human body. And think about the human body and what a miraculous thing that is. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are still learning and exploring how things work together and how they interact together and how one thing affects another one, even though chemically maybe it's not supposed to, it serves as a catalyst. Who designed all that? We have an amazing designer who has brought about amazing effects that we can look at and talk about. His miraculous revelations of himself are worthy of full acceptance. Last week in Ephesians, the second class, we looked at 7 things to pray for other people. Okay, another pop quiz. Hope you've remembered these things. Because the first one is wisdom. You want to pray for others, pray for wisdom. The next one is we know as revelation. That means take the blinders off, take the veil off so they can see clearly. You're going to pray it for other people. Paul prayed it for Ephesus. Third thing is enlightenment. Not just to see clearly, but understand it. The reason is hope. So they'll have a hope that is real and not based on the things of the world, but on the promises of God. The next thing you're going to pray for is that they have a great inheritance in eternity. Okay, that they don't just get in, like my old preacher said, by the skin of their teeth into heaven, but they have a great inheritance. They get the crowns and things and the gold and silver and precious stones. But see, the sixth thing is let them see God working in the world. Let them see God at work, because that's awe-inspiring. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I see you working. The last thing is that they'll orient to the plan of God. Because if you don't see the plan of God working today, you're going to have stress and turmoil. That's about all you can have. So, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, God, for making a way out of no way. You're worthy and greatly to be praised. To God be the glory. His miraculous revelations of himself are worthy of full acceptance. In verse 130, he's talking about appreciating the light. And this, again, these Hebrew words are so beautiful. Every one of these eight verses starts with the P letter, the pay, that is here. And this is the word petach, P-E-T-H-A-C-H. Normally, we see this word, P-A-T-A-C-H, as a verb. This word, P-E, is only used one time in the whole Old Testament. But the word petach is used a lot. And it means an opening. It means an entrance, a door, like the doorway of a tent, like the gate of a city, or the door of the temple. Okay, so that's how the word patak in the noun and verb form is used. This is just a little bit different, and it's talking about an opening. How they got unfolding into the English, I don't know. But the word is a word that talks about an entrance. So it says, the entrance of your words I supplied into me, because it's not just about the opening itself, it's what's on the other side of the opening. That's what this word is about. And it says it gives light. This is a hifil, and it means it causes light. When you let the light of the Lord into you, it causes light in the soul. That's what it does. It says it gives light. This is the word or, O-R, same one used in Genesis 1, let there be or, and there was or. That's what the word for light is. It's only here and in verse 135, we're going to see it again in this strophe. Light like in the heavens, it's like light shining in a dark place. This is an idiom basically saying the same thing. The inside of us is kind of dark till the light of the world comes into it. And he says, the entrance of your words into me will cause light. It, and this has got to be light and not the word words, because this word's in a singular, gives understanding. And this is the word bein. It's our word for discernment. We've seen it multiple times. It says it's causing discernment to the simple. Simple is the word pethi, P-E-T-H-I-Y, and it means one who is naive, one who is prone to be misled. So, the entrance of your words into me will cause light. It, the light, causes discernment even to the naive. So, permitting his light to penetrate our souls provides the means to battle falsehood. Permitting his light to penetrate our souls provides the means to battle falsehood. We're good as human beings to build up strongholds. Paul addresses them in 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. And we're destroying strongholds. And so when we let his light into us, these areas that we run to hide in that are not really valid and keep us away from God, These are the things that lets us be able to battle falsehood. Has the world got any falsehood out there? Have you seen any of it lately? You turn on the TV, listen to the radio. I mean, it's, falsehood's not hard to realize it's out there, but sometimes it's hard to identify because, you know, one thing about truth, truth is truth. That's what it is. But the lies keep changing. They're the ones that keep evolving. Truth doesn't evolve. It's the lies that keep evolving. Now, to battle falsehood, I would see this light shining in a dark place, connecting us to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says that we have the prophetic word made more sure. I'd see an application directly to prophecy as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We have the prophetic word made more sure. In verse 131, we have a hunger for spiritual food. This hunger for spiritual food is 131. And the word peh, our letter, is a word that means mouth. And that's what leads off this verse. My mouth comes first, and I didn't get the translation changed. My mouth, I open wide, is the way that it should be done. Open wide is a yawn. Now, pastors know what those are because occasionally they see one when the sermon's not going real well. This word's only used four times in all the Old Testament. It's used in Isaiah 5:14 that says, Sheol has yawned and opened her mouth for the unbelieving Jews. In other words, it's big enough that the unbelievers can fit into Sheol. The other two places, Job 16:10 and 29:23, is whenever people yawn, not necessarily yawn, but open their mouth in amazement because of unbelief of how bad Job really is, what he's really being put through. And they see him and they go, it's jaw-dropping stuff. That's what the word is about. And he says, my mouth opened up real wide and panted. This word means to inhale eagerly, to swallow, to pant. And he says, for I longed for your mitzvah, your commandments, which has a focus on authority of the one that is issuing the command. So, the principle here is a mature believer greatly desires God to reveal his authority through commandments he can learn and apply. I long for your commandments. Think about it. He's been telling us all along, I've been taking in your law, been taking in your commandments that emphasizes the authority. I've been studying your statutes, Coke. I want to learn all the specific details and the pekudim, the precepts, so I can behave properly. He's told us that over and over and over again. What do we want as human beings, as a rule? We want more laws for other people and less for ourselves. What's this guy saying? He said, Lord, I'd like you to give me more to work with here. You got more laws, more commandments, better ways I can do things. That's not the prayer of an adolescent or a baby, is it? It's a prayer of a mature believer that says, Lord, I want to do your things and I want to do them so well. And if you got more, I want to know them. I want to know what they are. I saw this cute little thing. We're not meant to change God's message. God's message is meant to change us. Yeah, it kind of hit it home, didn't it? Pretty accurate. Verse 132 is another request for grace. Verse 132 says, turn to me, and this is panah. P-A-N-A-H, which is the word, panah is the word for face. The word pep is the word for mouth. Panah is the word for face. And he basically says, turn your face unto me. Turn your face. Lord, look at me. Now, a lot of times what we want to do is is hide from God, just like Adam did, right? Where were you? What'd you do, Adam? Did you eat from the tree? Well, he knew he ate from the tree. He just given him a chance to own up to it. Because I was afraid, he said, I hid myself. We normally want to do that. And he says, turn your face to me and be gracious to me. This is a guy that wants to live perfectly in front of the Lord, and he knows he's a goof up. He knows he can mess stuff up really bad. And he knows he has messed things up really bad. And he says, I want you to pour out more grace to me according to after your manner is what the English says. This says literally according to your judgment. I want you to be gracious to me according to the decisions you've made, the things that you know would be right. I want your grace to come to me in the way and at the level that is best. That's what I want. That's what he's asking for. See, that's not the adolescent believers don't think that way, do they? We just want dumped on with the grace. We want to be forgiven, excused, no consequences, no nothing. We just want to be dumped on. And here is the mature believer saying, Lord, I want grace, but I don't want you to let me get away with anything. I don't want you to enable me to do anything that I should not be doing. And then he says, according to your judgment for those who are loving your name. What is your judgment for those who are loving your name? That's an interesting statement. It's a participle that is used of a hob. And with those who love, it didn't quite gather the lamin on the front of this thing, which is directional, toward those people who are loving your name. That phrase, to love the name of the Lord, is used by David. In Psalm 5:11, Psalm 69:36, and an interesting place this word is used is in Isaiah 56, particularly verse 6, where it's talking about Gentiles who love the name of the Lord. That takes it to us. And an interesting passage there in Isaiah 56, it's commandments to the Jews to take care of, appreciate, and embrace Gentiles who love the name of the Lord. They were to be an evangelistic mission, is what they were. They did not go out the same way because they were all supposed to go up to Jerusalem. But as they went out, they were supposed to let other people come into their society and partake of the blessings of it. That's what they're supposed to do, but in accordance with their laws. Okay, when a Gentile came into Israel, they were expected to obey the laws. That was part of sharing in the blessing. So, for those who are loving your name. So the mature believer knows he'll still need a lot of grace. See, the immature believer doesn't think he'll need it. Doesn't think he has needed it. Doesn't think he will need it. Just thinks everything is just fine, or God missed it, or whatever it was. But mature believer knows we still need a lot of grace. He also knows the importance of continuing to love the Lord even while waiting for grace deliverance. Okay? He's saying, if I get out of line, I do love you, but I've gotten out of line. I don't want to stay out of line, and I'm waiting for your deliverance, but I want to continue to love you even when things are happening that are not good. James 1:12 talks about a crown. Remember, James is the first book of the New Testament. And I think part of it had to do with realizing the Old Testament and passages like this that James is writing from whenever he starts to write Scripture. And he talks about those, will win the crown of life, persevere the end, with even to those which he has promised to those who love him. What's James started off with? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That's what he started the book off with. How did he continue? He who lacks wisdom, let him ask. How did he continue on? Don't be double-minded. Okay? Give me your all in all. He goes on before he gets to 1:12 there. Look at all the passages that is dealt with that. And James is writing about dealing with trouble and in difficult times. Isn't that where we are? In the last days, there will be people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, boastful, irreverent, disobedient to parents, 2 Timothy 3. We're living in difficult times. And this psalm is for dealing with difficult times. And yeah, we're going to get a deliverance. We know the Lord's going to deliver us. But the mature says, do it your way, your timing. Give me the strength to endure what I'm going through. The principle. Who are those who love his name? Well, Hebrews 6:10 gives us some information on that, written to the Hebrews. For God is not unjust or unrighteous, is what this translation did. I like the term unjust. It's valid of the dikaios word there. He's not so unrighteous as to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. See, he remembers it. How do you love his name? You minister to the saints. It's not just an attitude, it is an action. It is not just I love you, Lord. We're actually going to sing that second service. I love you, Lord. Okay, and for some, it'll be a song. For others, it's really coming from the soul. And it needs to really come from the soul. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbors yourself, the two greatest commandments that we have. So if we really love his name, his reputation, we're going to be the hands of the body and the feet of the body. We're going to be part of the body of Christ trying to help other people out. Now, verse 133 is another request for help. Establish my footsteps. And the word footsteps is pa'am. Look at all the P words we've got here. Path for mouth. What do we just have? Panah for face. And now we've got pa'am for footstep. This word is used 118 times, and it means an imprint that is made. So it could be used like if I took something and whacked it, and the imprint that's made, that's a pa'am. But what does your footstep do? If you're walking in the dirt or in sand or something, it makes an imprint. And that's where the word moved from imprint to footstep. So it's a legitimate transition to translate it there. My footsteps. And then it's a request. It's an imperative. And he says, cause to establish or cause to make sure. The word kun, K-U-N, is used in the hifil. It's a causative. So he's saying, I'm walking down the path. Lord, what I'm asking you to do. He puts it in an imperative, which is a strong exhortation to the Lord. Cause to make sure. How? By your revealed word. Let me know when I get out of line. Lord has called us to walk a righteous path. Righteous means straight. So we are to walk the straight and narrow. What happens when we start getting out of line? What happens when we step over the edge? What happens whenever we're walking down this highway and we take another direction and we start to veer to the right or start to veer to the left? The psalmist is saying, straighten me back out. Straighten me back out. Cause to make them sure by your revealed word. Your revealed word is how you express things to me. Your revealed word is the written word. It includes the ministry and leading of the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, use what you got to do when I start veering off the edge to make a course correction. I like driving your car. Have you ever known a car always pulls to the right? That's because the road is slanted a little bit to the right. They started doing that so that if you fall asleep, you'll go off the right and not run into somebody head on. But it's turned a little bit with a little bit of a bevel like that. And you know, if you just kind of go into highway hypnosis or something like that and you're That car will go, and then you got to do what? Slight correction. Okay, that's what we're at, that's what the psalmist is asking the Lord to do. Keep me on the straight and narrow here. Cause to make sure by your revealed word, and this word, this next phrase, do not let any iniquity. Iniquity is the word awain, which means to twist the truth. Do not let any iniquity have dominion. This is the word shalat, S-H-A-L-A-T. The word for dominion, it's a hifil imperative. It's only used 8 times. I love little words like this because they tend to take a technical, make a technical level to have a have a specific meaning. This word's used in Esther. I didn't remember the last time I quoted Esther. Probably should have, but this is in Esther chapter 9, verse 1. It's used 2 times there. This is where the enemies of the Jews, Haman and his group, hope to have the king legislate something that will give them power over the Jews. Okay? So it's talking about a legal power. And he's saying here, don't let my twisting of the truth give someone a legal authority over me. Now, it doesn't mean that help me get away from my twisting of the truth. Okay? It's saying what this guy is writing as is a mature believer. And he says, dominion, he says, he does not want his goof-ups to end up in a legal matter because it ends up discrediting the Lord when it came out that he's the one made the goof-up. Okay? You know, what's your twisting of the truth? Well, I don't know. What's a good illustration of that? Your neighbor's tree limb falls into your yard. And you get mad because their tree limb fell into your yard, so you pick the tree limb up and throw it back over the fence into their yard and hit them in the process and hurt them. Okay? Well, it's not your limb, but yeah, are you your brother's keeper? You love your neighbor as yourself, and you just, instead of dealing with it in a very gracious way, you get mad and deal with it in a wrong way, and you twist the truth, it's their limb, I'm going to throw it back over, and you hurt somebody in the process. And what the psalmist is saying, don't let me do something stupid here. Don't let me rationalize the truth. Don't let me run a red light, for example, and hurt somebody because I thought I could make it and I didn't make it. Don't let me find myself in a legal matter because of me. So I end up having to admit wrongdoing in front of a bunch of unbelievers. Don't let any iniquity have dominion, a legal authority, a legal dominion over me. So a mature believer knows how easily... Well, where did you go? Well, it's in there somewhere. 133. All right. Mature believer wants the Lord to quickly let him know if he started down the wrong path. That's one of the characteristics of a mature believer. I like this little phrase, William Ward. Anybody know who William A. Ward is? This will be a Bible trivia thing from a long time back. He was a missionary to India the same time William Carey was in the early 1800s. He says, the pessimist complains about the wind, the optimist expects it to change, but the realist adjusts the sails. Hey, that's pretty cool. Practical wisdom. He wants the Lord to quickly let him know if he started down the wrong path. Okay, why? So he can adjust the sails, head in the right direction. The mature believer knows how easily the truth is twisted, and he does not want to be guilty of same. Beware of the half-truth, because you may have gotten the wrong half. Not a bad word of wisdom there. The mature believer knows how easy it is to twist the truth. because it just comes with a sin nature. We've got it from Adam. That's who we are. And we can take something and twist it around in a heartbeat. And a mature believer says, I don't want to be guilty of that. Verse 134, redeem me. This is the word padah. P-A-D-A-H, Cal imperative 59 times. Used in Exodus 13:13, the first use of this word. And this is the redemption of a jackass with a lamb. You think there's any symbolism in that? Because it's Exodus, first use of the word, and he's talking about redeeming a jackass with a lamb. Now, did he call the Jews stiff-necked people, stubborn and stiff-necked people? And he's saying, you acting like a jackass, it's going to take an innocent victim to redeem you. That's the way the word is used. Redeem me, he says, pull me out, pay the ransom from the oppression of man. The word oppression, oshek is the word, it's the only use of it here 15 times altogether. It is oppression in the sense of fraud or unjust gain. He's saying, so if I end up making a bad business deal, somewhere along the line, I've been tricked into it as a result of fraud, he's saying, Lord, help me get out of it. Help me get out of it with honor. Let me do it the way that will be honoring and pleasing in your sight, that I may keep as valuable your precepts. In other words, I'm going to, if I give my word wrongfully, then I shouldn't have done it, then I'd try to do it. Okay? But if I make a mistake here, I want you to cover me. I want you to help me. And that's what the request is. From the fraud of man, so I can keep as valuable your precepts. The mature believer doesn't want to react to being cheated by man, but rather to have an acceptable response. An acceptable response. It's real easy. And I go to James here again. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It doesn't say never get angry. It says just be slow about it. Okay? Because there is a righteous anger. Especially when entangled accidentally through trickery, you're a result of a scam or a fraud. And what we want to have is an acceptable response. We don't want to enable it to go on. It's got to be confronted, but there's a time and a place, according to the Holy Spirit's leading, for that to be done. In verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant. Here is our word pane again. And the word, it's the hifil of or, the word to give light to, we just saw a little bit earlier. I put cause your face to shine or light up your servant. Now, this is a request for encouragement from the Lord. That's what it is. The guy is headed in the right direction, knows he's headed in the right direction, wants to keep in the right direction, and he says, I want a word of encouragement from you, Lord. He's living his life for an audience of one. He's not living his life for the approval of man, but for an audience of one. Cause your face to shine upon your servant. Give me just a sign. You know, put that dew on this side of the fleece, Lord, if you really want me to do it. Show me something here. Help me out to show me what I'm doing and teach me your statutes. He keeps going back. Statutes is the word for specifics. I want to know the little details about what your word has to say. Details. Love your neighbors yourself. Leviticus 19:16. How do you do that? Serve them. Be, what is love? 1 Corinthians 13. Unselfish, kind, gentle, patient, doesn't brag, doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. Teach me the little things that make up the big things. That's what I want to learn. And the mature believer wants divine encouragement, that he's in compliance with God's will and he wants to continue to learn. He wants divine encouragement that he is in compliance with God's will and he wants to continue to learn. I saw this little anonymous quote It's pretty cool. God knows best. He hasn't arranged your anatomy to make it easy for you to pat yourself on the back. You know, I thought, boy, that's cool. And as we oftentimes want to reach back there, you just can't get to it easily. You know, you can bump up against a wall, but that's not quite like getting a pat on the back, is it? So anyway, but it's okay to ask, Lord, I need a bit of encouragement here. I'm going in the right direction. I'm trying to. I want to do that which is pleasing to your sight. I don't want to veer to the right or to the left. I want to stay right in the center of your will. And I like a little encouragement from time to time that that's what I'm doing. Okay? And he'll use people to do that. That's frequently how he does it. Or he'll use his word. You'll read something in his word and he'll go, oh, now I get it. Now I see what it's about. Now I understand how it fits into the scheme of things. And he gives you just a little, or you'll see God work in the world. What better encouragement than to see him at work in the world? <clears throat> 136. My eyes shed streams of water. You know, it's to really live life, we get to experience all the emotions, from the joy to the sorrow. And what this man is talking about, the word streams is palag, P-A-L-A-G. Unlike the nahar, which is the river, this is the little stream. It is the little brook, the small channel. And the word shed is the word to run downhill or to descend, a very common word. Because they, who are the they? We have to go back to the last antecedent, and it's the one who deal in fraudulent ways. These people that deal in a fraudulent manner, because they don't keep shamar, keep as valuable your law, your Torah. They don't see it as important. So the mature believer, look what he's saying here. He is wanting the Lord to keep him on the right path, but he has a great compassion for those who willfully break God's law, not for the act of breaking the law. When somebody is openly rebellious against the laws of God, he is saddened by it. Not just angered, there's a righteous anger, but to be saddened by it. Someone goes in and willfully takes a lot of life. Someone goes in and takes innocent life. He's the believer is saddened by that. I think of the Lord looked with compassion on them. The multitudes were all gathered together. He'd been teaching them all day long, and they got hungry. And it says the Lord looked with compassion upon them. Some would just say, well, you should have played better. Or others would have said, we've got these sandwiches for sale. We have seen stressful times. And it is indeed amazing how some people have no compassion on those who are going through difficult times, or even a compassion on those who are openly rebellious, wanting to see their salvation. Is the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs, but I think he also sits there and cries. And you say, well, can God cry? Well, his son took everyone's place on a cross, and people that reject that, there's no joy in that for the Lord. He wants to see everyone saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Psalm 1, this is one of the psalms that we get to, you know, when we start reading the psalms, this is where we start with. And by the time we get through 150 of them, we forgot Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It sounds like our Psalm 119 writer knew this psalm. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he contemplates it, meditates. Doesn't mean empty your mind, it means think about something day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams, that's our word here, of water. This guy sheds tears like streams coming down his face over those who have willfully rejected the law of God. And he says, but the one who thinks about obeying God's law, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The key principle here that we've seen the face, we've seen the mouth, we've seen the footsteps. The word means mouth. Make spiritual food a priority. Make spiritual food a priority. You can't see that because I meant to not put it up there. That was for next week. I found this cool deal, and you can't read it now, but I got to read it to you. You do not fight for victory, you fight from victory. Pretty good statement. He won the victory. By faith in him, in an ongoing way, living our life, we get called overcomers. What do we overcome? The way the world does things, but he's the one that overcame the world. We just get to join in. Ephesians is going to talk about that, actually. Strange how all this stuff connects together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your mercy and grace and love and all you have done. Father, we do ask that you'd be with us. Help us remember this. Help us have an attitude like the psalmist did. And we want to be mature in your eyes. And we don't want to proclaim ourselves to be that, but rather we want to be mature. Something that not just we say, but something that we are. And Father, let us do that to honor you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.